hit me somewhat as far as the future is concerned. So, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 19 verses, but my focus is especially on that introductory section, the verses 1 to 7. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We read on. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away life, the life of its possessors. Amen. That too is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, young people and children too, thinking about and making plans for the future is basic to being a human being. This is especially true when you are young. The world, life stretches out in front of you. There are so many possibilities. Yet it's an ambivalent feeling, for on the one hand, there's a sense of eager anticipation, looking forward to things to do, to see, to taste and explore, stars in your eyes. But on the other hand, there is also a sense of apprehension, even fear and dread. So many things in life can turn to custard. Now, in a very general sense, what strikes me about our post-Christian secular community today is how here, even in New Zealand, life is becoming increasingly pessimistic, despairing when it comes to considering the future. It's a scary thing to be a teenager in New Zealand today. Tomorrow is so uncertain. All the more because many predictions about the future that young people and all of us hear via the media and so many other ways, predictions that we hear about the future are scary and distressing.
Think of the ongoing news we continue to hear about the possibility of climate change. Dire predictions are that within our lifetimes, life as we've known it will be changed irreversibly on this planet. And think also of the fact that all of us are living in the under the shadow of a nuclear holocaust. You know, it just takes one madman to press the wrong button. And life on Earth as we know it, woof, it's done. And then I always thought that the threat of a pandemic was just a theoretical possibility. Well, 2020 has brought home the reality of what is and can be. The future looks bleak, especially for secular New Zealand. I mean, what do you do about rising teen suicides? What do you do about the fact that many of our kids experiment and become addicted to drugs? Why do they do this? I saw a statistic that pointed out that 2 out of 5 children in New Zealand today are driven to despair when it comes to thinking about the future. What lies ahead? I've had my go at life, but many of you young people say, well, what really awaits? Sometimes it makes me think that life in New Zealand today is like a rudderless ship in a storm, tossed around and out of control. So many disastrous things can happen. And so the question that faces us today, I don't know whether I empathize with what I'm saying here, but the question that I think really grabs us today is this: is there something to anchor life in? Is there something to hope for? Is there indeed a pathway to a future that makes both life on this planet and life in eternity worthwhile and something to achieve? Well, according to the Bible, of course, and that's why most of us, if not all of us, are here in church today, according to the Bible, according to God's word, there is a pathway and there is a way and there is a destination. Indeed, according to the Bible, there is but one name given on earth among men, under heaven among men, by which we may be saved. He is the suffering servant. He is the Son of God who became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He is Jesus. So if the nation cries out, and if your neighbor cries out, and if you and your own heart are crying out at this moment, what is the way ahead? I can only point you to the one point of reference that the Bible points to, namely Jesus. He, according to the Bible, is the way and the truth and the life. My hope is built on nothing less but whom? Jesus and his righteousness. It sounds wonderful. But how does that work out in practice? How does Jesus help, guide, direct, and protect us in this life and in the life to come? How does he instruct us? Now, quite frankly, he instructs us, as you know, via the Word. You all knew that, didn't you? Nothing new, but a good reminder nevertheless. He instructs us via the Word. And one of the beautiful instruction books in the Old Testament, and now I'm finally getting there, is the book of Proverbs. But I want you to know one thing, brothers and sisters. The book of Proverbs is not a book on how to become a Christian. It is not a book that says if you live this life, then God will bless you.
No, it's a book for believers. It's the instruction that we receive as believers. Once we make that commitment, Abba, Father, then we come to the Father in the name of Jesus and ask, show us the way. And then the book of Proverbs becomes beautiful. I make this point because I've heard it said so often, if you follow the precepts and the laws and the statutes and the wisdom of Proverbs, then you'll become a Christian. No, no. Christ first. And once in Christ, then this book begins to make a huge amount of sense. So read it, but keep it in mind. We read the book of Proverbs in the light of the New Testament, if you like, with the eyes and the heart of Jesus. Now, you may be asking yourself, and this is an introductory message this morning. I'm told we can have a little bit extra time because we don't want to be too early for lunch, right? Gotcha. All right. Now, why focus on the book of Proverbs? You know, I think the obvious answer is because Proverbs is the word of God, right? Yes. But it's a God-given book for God's covenant people, old and young, past, present, and future. You know, it strikes me that because it is the word of God, it is timeless wisdom. And I'll tell you what, you read the book of Proverbs and you'll find that it's as relevant in the 21st century as it was in the year 1000 BC when it was written. 3,000-year-old wisdom, if you will. And, you know, I said, why study Proverbs? Because, folks, this is a book that directs wisdom, especially to young people. If you're under 30, that's you. If you're 30, you're still there. but can I say, it's a book that instructs young people, but I think at the same time, it's a book that instructs those of us that are older and should be instructing young people. So it's not simply for one group only. It's for all of us. Some of us need to read this to seek the heart to be wise as fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. And others need to read this to find and discover the course and purpose of life. So, it's a book for those who instruct and are being instructed, rather. It's a book for those who lead and for those who are being led. Now, just a few background words at this point. Some introductory remarks. In the opening words of the book, we find the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That dates it, year 900 and something BC, before Jesus was born. All right? And we're told that it was the works of Solomon, but if you look through the book carefully, you see they're not all the Proverbs that are written by Solomon. Other authors are mentioned in this book. But if you like, I like to think of it this way, that Solomon must have been the gatherer of them and then put his stamp of approval on it. There's the king. And for us, of course, the King of Kings puts his approval on it. That's the Lord Jesus himself. Then the question that becomes... really, what exactly is a proverb? What's a proverb? Well, of course, in English, a proverb is usually a short, pithy little saying, compact, that expresses an important and enduring truth about human behavior and belief. You know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, so... And a stitch in time saves nine, right? Let sleeping dogs lie. You see, we know them all, don't you? I remember as a little Dutch boy growing up and hearing English proverbs for the first time, and it was so difficult. I went to see a lady, her name was Mrs. Rogers, and I said, Mrs. Rogers, I want to play with Trevor today, her son. Oh, she said, let sleeping dogs lie, and I wondered, where's the dog?
But I caught on after a while, right? So a proverb, if you like, in our world, in English word, is a short, pithy saying. But in the book of Proverbs, it gets a much broader meaning. In Proverbs 1, verse 6, for example, it says, a proverb and a saying. See? And if you have the NIV in front of you, you'll actually see that it uses the word parable there. So it can be, and it says here, words of the wise and riddles. Remember Samson and his riddles? You know, riddles indeed were often, you know, ideas that wanted you to explore a broader, deeper meaning, a metaphor or a simile or all of that. So it's not simply a pithy saying, but it's much wider and deeper for that than that. But to realize that whilst these proverbs are wise sayings that probably have its origin in some wise man's thinking or experience, it's at the same time true that these, as the proverbs of Solomon, are ultimately the proverbs of God himself. Now, I state that obvious point, but realize this, that yes, it contains what appears to be human wisdom, but because we are reading this with the eyes and heart of Christ, we're hearing in the book of Proverbs the Lord God himself speaking to us as his children and guiding us in our daily lives. So therefore, if indeed you want to discover the how-to of living in Christ, if you want to experience the what-to in following Jesus, then the Proverbs are so fundamental. I'm hoping that I'm convincing you in the power of God's love that we all need instruction as believers. Now, if you look at verse 4 for a moment, well, in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to, hello, here we meet the first group that need the word, the simple. Anyone not want to be in that group? But what is it to be simple? Doesn't it mean to be small in your own estimation of yourself? Has it ever struck you that the only people that are teachable are those that are humble? Am I making an obvious point, huh? If you are one of these people that knows it all, you're going to find that your pride will jam your ears closed and put shields over your eyes and make your heart turn to stone. So approach this with the heart of saying, I need guidance. I need help. I need comfort. I need direction. And then it says this, in typical poetic fashion, knowledge, prudence, knowledge, and discretion, three words that belong together there, typical Hebrew poetry, to the youth. Now, it's only when I look in the mirror that I'm convinced I'm no longer a youth. But nevertheless, yes, it's for young people. But aren't we all children of God in Christ? So I hope you're starting to get excited about this book, because this is for the simple, put your hand up, and it's for the youth. Yes, it's all of us. And then, of course, it comes there, the third group there, let the wise hear and increase learning. Now, when we look at the word wise, we tend to think of people who know an awful lot. But has it ever struck you that real wisdom is knowing that you know only a very little? Has it struck you as you get older in life, come on, oldies, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. That's the truth of it all. And can I say this is true in a biblical sense? You know, I've been studying the Bible for as long as I can remember. And I still feel like a first-year student. That's the beauty of God's Word. It's, you drink of it, you know. So whether you, we're all there, simple, youth, and wise. Wisdom, again, the knowledge to know the truth about yourself and to see that you are simple and that you are, in that sense, a learner. So let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand, namely the guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then you come to that verse 7. Now, it's got to be said that, if you like, verse 7 is the banner verse that really introduces the entire book. So it's the key introductory verse. And it says there, you probably quoted this a million times. If you haven't, well, start learning to quote it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, does it strike you that in a very simple way, this text divides the entire human race into two groups? Forget ethnicity, forget social economic status, forget gender. We're going more basic than that. We're going to the fact that there are two kinds of people, those indeed that are wise, those that fear the Lord. I'll explain that in a moment. And on the other hand, the fools. What does the fool say in his heart according to the Bible? Psalm 16:1. The fool says what? There's no God. And she interprets life accordingly. But then, here's the first group, and I'm going to look at them before we look at fools. We'll leave them for a moment. According to Solomon then, those who fear the Lord describe and become to get hold of and are given the beginning of knowledge. Now, whenever I meet somebody who has just become or is just searching about becoming a Christian, when they see this word fear, red lights start flashing. Fearing the Lord? Does that mean you're scared of him? Well, yes, but no. So suppose somebody asks you the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Okay, I hope you're answering it in your head. But surely, to fear the Lord, it does not mean that you are terrified or scared of him. I know in the ancient world, people were often scared of their gods because their god was a horror monster. But the fear of the Lord is, if you like, an attitude that fully recognizes and acknowledges and worships God as he really is. What fear does, can I use the other word there, awe? A-W-E? And when you stand in awe of something, your mouth goes, at least mine does, and your eyes go wide open, and when you see somebody as majestic, that fear really means that you almost, in the Old Testament sense, fall on your knees and sing, how great, how magnificent, how immeasurably awesome is, you see, fear of the Lord is the recognition and the beginning of recognizing God as he really is. And by the way, God then presents himself to us, yes, as the creator of heaven and earth. He presents himself to us as infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing, all of those beautiful words. But at the same time, to stand in awe of God is to recognize him as Abba, Father. of whom Jesus can say, this Father of yours knows the number of the hairs on your head. And this Father of yours, he knows how to give good things, because earthly fathers know how to give good things to their children, but how much more can your Father give you good things? You see, the fear of the Lord puts God, sees God, worships God as he really is. And that's the problem, even with us as Christians. A remote God is very hard to fear, because he doesn't interfere, But an Abba God draws right into your heart, comes right into your home, is present at your table devotions, is present when you pull the blankets over your head at night. He's there. And that knowledge of God's greatness, of God's awesomeness, says Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom, brothers and sisters, or knowledge, wisdom and knowledge belong together here. And that fear of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is what gives you ears and eyes and hearts to bow down and say, God, guide me. You know, the great challenge of our day and age, brothers and sisters, is that people so often ask themselves the question, where am I going to go in my life? What's it for? Why am I here? Where am I going? And then the book of Proverbs said, you want to know? Then make it simple, folks. Become a child of God. And recognize that wisdom begins by recognizing God as God. I struggle with that sometimes. And the moment I stop fearing, standing in reverential awe before God, I'm lost, because I isolate myself from that source of wisdom and hope and life. So, commit yourself now. Do you fear the Lord? Do you see this as the way to life in Christ? Now let me warn you, there's an awful lot more fools in this planet than there are wise people. And by the way, if you are one of those wise people, don't say, oh, thank God I knew better. Remember, God chose you when? In Christ. Why? Before the foundation of the world, to be holy. Remember what you are, and your eyes are what they are because of the grace of God. But then there's the fool. And brothers and sisters, I'm not simply pointing to the fools to make them feel foolish, but I'm pointing to fools to make you realize that you must fight this direction of foolishness. Who is the fool? I know a lot of religious fools, don't you? People that go to church on Sundays. And what's the key there? Oh, we come to church to be served. You see it? Not to serve. What's a fool? A fool, in a religious sense, is always somebody that feels that, well, God is there to serve me. A wise person who has the fear of the Lord knows that I am there to serve God. Now, the Bible goes into a lot of details about who the fool is. And yeah, I could point you to Psalm 16, verse 1, and also to Psalm 53. They're the two parallel ones that are very important in that regard. But it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God, or in modern day language, who says God is not relevant. Or in modern day language again, who says, I'm an agnostic. The Latin word for agnostic, incidentally, do you know what it is? It's ignoramus. Love that one. So the point comes home. Brothers and sisters, young people, choose. make that commitment. For if you're going to study the book of Proverbs, there'll be some pretty hard-hitting stuff in there. And there'll be some parts in there that will whack you right in your conscience and even make you angry. But I know this, that it's the fear of the Lord that gives us true knowledge, saving knowledge, assurance knowledge, grace knowledge, Christ knowledge. So, don't be a fool. All right, I'll come back and we'll go further next time. Well, that just about. Amen. May God bless us as we have had some time to think about this. Take the choice, make the choice, live the choice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we've been listening to an introduction on this passage, we pray that we in Christ, having our eyes opened, may recognize with awe that you, O God, are the Lord and Creator of heaven and earth, but have also been the God who so loved us that you gave your only Son, and that in your Son Jesus we have received a spirit of adoption that makes us able to cry, Abba, Father. And Father, as we as simple people have needed our fathers on earth and mothers on earth, we thank you that you come to us and instruct us as our heavenly Abba, Father. So, Father, work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we may drink deeply from the message of salvation in your word and from the wisdom and instruction in the book of Proverbs. Be with us and be near us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.